Well, good morning. It's good to have you here with Genesis with us. We're glad you're hanging out with us today. My name's Mike, and I am one of the elders here and teaching pastor. If you've been coming for a while, you haven't heard me yet, and you're like, where's the other guy? And the answer is he had a baby this week. So we're excited for Weston and Casey and baby Liam and their family. But I also just want to acknowledge the fact and encourage you to do something to acknowledge the fact that he took August and we was preaching the whole month. We gave Weston the opportunity to have a whole month of sermons to put together a series. That's because he's in the process of praying through and figuring out what it looks like to plant a church, and just the opportunity to have the rhythm, the weight, the challenge to preach more than one sermon at a time. He did a great job. He did a really good job. And so let me encourage those of you, especially if you're part of Genesis for a while, this would be a great time for you to just drop him a note to say that he blessed you, challenged you. It's really encouraging when you do this, and especially when you do it week after week, to have a word every once in a while from somebody just says, man, that blessed me, that challenged me, that helped me look to Jesus, and it's helping me grow. So let me encourage you to do that. But it's kind of weird not preaching for a month, you know, wasn't sure what to do, kind of felt lost, and it's good to be back up here sharing with you, opening the scriptures together and preaching. And as we roll into the fall, we're going to start something that we have been doing for the last year or two, but kind of take the summer off just because it's hard to keep up with it during the summer, and that is providing you an opportunity to continue what you do on Sunday morning when you leave here. We are producing for you a worship notes and family worship sheet each week. And I want to encourage you to use this. If you're on Koinonia, which is our online community, you can just print it right off of there. If you're not on Koinonia and you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say Koinonia, we want to encourage you to visit the Hub, which is our place out here, where you can get acquainted with our web presence. And so you can check that out on the way out. But Koinonia is our online community. We publish this there as well as hard copies here for you to pick up. And each week what we're going to do is we'll have about a page of just sermon notes, just kind of thoughts on the text that we just preached, some other ideas, maybe some other background and stuff that we didn't get to during the service. And then the second half of it, we will have a Bible reading plan that won't be from the sermon. It'll just be kind of encouraging you to create a rhythm of Bible reading in your life. And then we have designed a family worship experience for you to do with you, your kids, your whole family. Whatever your family looks like, it'll be perfect. You can do this by yourself. I mean, right now you're a family of one. You literally can spend time just singing and praying, thinking about the text. And the family worship has a couple things. It has some thoughts about our sermon. It also has question and answer from the New City Catechism, which is a catechism is a list of questions and answers that are designed to teach primarily children, but though many of us, most of us as adults, we could use it too, to teach us the core truths of the Christian faith. The New City Catechism is a really new, but it's a really well-done catechism. It has 52 questions, so one a week, and the idea is just to teach basic Christian beliefs, Christian doctrines, scriptures with it. They have a really amazing website that has some videos. They have a video for every week of the catechism. And so we've got a question and answer from the catechism that you can teach your kids. Just this week is, who is the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about him? And it just gives a brief answer to it and then a little more explanation. So we have that for you. We pull one of our songs that we sing during our Sunday morning worship and encourage you to sing that with your family around the dinner table or wherever you do that. We even post a YouTube video with the song and the lyrics to the song so that you can sing that together. It's just a well-put-together thing that we want to do for you, to give to you, so that you don't just, like, church shouldn't just become Sunday morning here and then go on about our week. In fact, that's exactly what we're talking about this week. But it should be something that draws us into the gospel, where we are challenged and we begin to figure out what it looks like to grow. And so this sheet is for everybody, and we want to encourage you to make sure you either get a copy or download a copy each week and use it yourself, use it with your family, use it as a way to enhance discipleship, to continue to grow. And that is there for you, and we will be doing that every week as we jump into a new series that we're calling Once. Stories to start with, once there was, or once upon a time, and stories from the mouths of Jesus about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about these really cool stories because Jesus was the most amazing teacher who ever lived, and one of his main teaching methods was to use stories that are called parables. And so we're going to do a series this fall on the parables of Jesus, on these amazing stories that Jesus told. And everybody loves a story. We love different types of story, but everybody loves a story because stories draw us in. Stories that teach do more than just give us information. Stories pull us in with our emotions, with our eyes and our ears and our heart. They pull us into the situation. And we love stories. And this is why we go to movies, right? We love movies because we love stories. We love to be compelled. We love to be challenged. We love to be drawn in. Some of us enjoy love stories. And so, like, anytime we see the Titanic is on, we're like, oh, I have to watch it for the 47,000th time. And many of us go, I can't believe they're still showing this movie. It was dumb the first time I saw it, right? But we're pulled in. Chick flicks. For many of us, the idea, just that title is like, yes, I want my guy to go with me. And the word chick flick, like The Notebook. For some of us, that pulls us in and goes, oh, I love that. And some of us went, please don't make me watch that again, right? Because chick flicks. But see, the opposite is true of sports movies. That's why there's six Rockies. And some of us even cried in Rocky VI, right? And every time we heard, yo, Adrian, we were like, yes, this is most amazing. I remember the Titans. We could, like, watch that movie over and over and over again. Why? Because the story draws us in and it compels us. It pulls us in. It connects to our emotions. It pulls us in so that we're entertained but also challenged. Some of us like spy movies like James Bond or Mission Impossible. And anytime they're on, we're checking them out because that challenges, it excites us. We love stories and the story of a spy movie, of shoot 'em up and figure out the problem and all that kind of stuff. Some of us are into comedies. And we like to laugh. Like, personally, I'm drawn to the sports movies, the spy movies, but I'm a comedy guy. I want to watch comedies. And the best movie of all time, number one movie ever, is Ghostbusters. Can I get an amen? All right, a few of you are with me. That's it. I found out this week, I cried because I found out after the fact that it was like the 25th anniversary of Ghostbusters, something like that. No, it's more than that. 30th, maybe it was the 30th anniversary of Ghostbusters. In some movie theater here in St. Louis, I think it was Chesterfield, one of the Chesterfield movie, the one in the mall, I think. But I'm not 100% sure of this. I heard about it like after it happened. They did a 30th anniversary showing of Ghostbusters, and there was line like out into the hallway, and like some people couldn't even get in because it is a great movie. This is why. We get drawn into stories. And so we have our favorite stories, our favorite movies, our favorite books. This is why we sit down with our kids and we read, right? We open books and we read them to our children, hopefully from the time they're in early age, because we know that stories compel, stories can teach, stories can move. And even in movies, there's really kind of two types of movies. There's some movies that are just purely to entertain you. They're just telling a story so that you can laugh, cry, be entertained, enjoy the movie. Heidi and I went and saw the new Expendables movie. There is zero value in that except hopefully to entertain you. And the word hopefully is the key word there, just saying, okay? There's a point in some stories where you're like, this is beyond incredulous, right? You just, how many things can blow up and nobody from the good guys ever die before you're like, really, but it was purely for entertainment. They weren't trying to teach you anything except that these old guys can still try to be in a exciting movie. That was about it. But there's other movies that literally the act of the story is trying to instill something into you. They're trying to draw you in with your emotions, right? And as they draw you in with your emotions, they then begin to try to teach you things that they want you to feel, but they want that feeling to translate into what you think. Hunger Games is one of those. It's way more than just a story. To Kill a Mockingbird. Those of you who've read that in literature know that it's more than just a story, but the story in To Kill a Mockingbird catches your emotions, and it, especially at the time it was written, it was to make people feel and connect with these characters, and all of a sudden they were connecting with characters in a story that they didn't connect to in real life. And it was bridging the gap of racism by drawing you in, helping you connect. Well, Jesus was the most amazing storyteller. And there's about 50 of these stories called parables in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as the Gospel writers, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospel writers, are telling us how Jesus taught. And Jesus taught in multiple ways, but one of the primary ways was by telling stories. And some of these stories, literally to this day, we know them. They even have, you know, if you were to use them out anywhere in pop culture and you were throw out the name of the story, people would identify it. If you just talked about a good Samaritan, you know, we get that. If we were to, you know, the prodigal has come home, well, we get that story. Even if you didn't grow up in church, most people have some kind of background where those stories that came from the lips of Jesus have entered into our lives, and it makes sense. And Jesus was telling these stories, and he was telling them to his disciples and to the crowds because he was trying to open their eyes to certain things. But as I grew up and I had parables taught to me, I was always told that the main purpose of parables, or what I kept hearing, was that parables were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Maybe you've heard that before, that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, which is an okay description. But kind of the big idea was that they were stories that were taught so that everybody would understand better and everybody would come to Jesus and everybody would trust him. And what's really interesting, we're going to find this out this morning, is that when Jesus was asked, why do you teach in parables? He has a little bit different answer. He has a little bit different purpose. And so even though they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings, they have an idea behind them and something that literally is going to be a point where you and I have to make a choice. And it's in that choice of how we interact with the story, that choice determines how we are going to relate to Jesus in the story. So if you have a Bible, let's look at this. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at this story about a farmer, some seed, that sort of stuff. Matthew chapter 13, but this passage also has in it Jesus explaining why he taught in parables. So grab a Bible, page 697 in the Euros. We have a Bible for you. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those, and we'll read along with us in that Bible. Matthew chapter 13. I'm just going to start. We're going to read this in chunks at a time, a little bit at a time. And I'm going to start with verses 1 to 3 here. It says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, and he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, and then he goes on to tell a story. And so what we find out is that Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. He is, this is part of his teaching ministry. Matthew, Mark, and John all include this story as it's told, and all include the middle section pretty much just like it's laid out as we're going to look at it. Many of these parables will only be in one gospel, some will be in two. This one's in all three, and all three have the same importance, this place where the disciples interact with Jesus and find out why are parables told. But what we find out is that Jesus is teaching crowds, and when we read the New Testament, when we read the gospel story, we find out that the crowds are massive. There's one day where he's teaching, and Jesus is teaching this massive crowd, and the Bible numbers it as 5,000 men. And we know this because at the end of the day, his disciples are like, you know, all these people have been hanging out for so long, we need to send them home. They need to head to McDonald's and Taco Bell. They're all hungry. We can't keep them there. And Jesus turns to one of his disciples, and he says, why don't you feed them? And he's like, dude, there's 5,000 men. That's like 15,000 people. How are we supposed to feed all these people? And Jesus just says, you don't have enough faith. And he begins to seek out somebody who will help. He finds a little boy who has a Lunchable. I mean, that's basically what we got. We got a little kid with a couple crackers, a few fish. You know, it probably has a little juice box ready to go. His mom, he was like, I'm going to go hear Jesus. And his mom gave him a Lunchable and sent him on his way. And he's been sitting there all day, and that's what he's got. And Jesus takes the loaves and the fish. He breaks it. He prays over it, blesses it, and he feeds 5,000, or this crowd that's numbered at 5,000 men. It's a crazy thing, a beautiful thing that shows Jesus power, his sovereign purpose, and his provision, his care for the people who are following him. And now he's teaching, and it's crowds like this, and the crowd is so big here that they're pressing against him that Jesus is teaching, and he backs up, as this happened several times. He gets in a boat, probably a boat of one of his own disciples, maybe John's boat, maybe Peter's boat. They're fishermen by the sea. He gets into the boat, and he sits down. And sitting is important here because in the ancient world, like in our church, this is the way it works, okay? I stand, you sit. I get up here on stage, and in a really formal church, we have a pulpit, right? Got a big old thing up here, and the guy's standing behind it, and he's sweating really hard with a suit, and he's shaking. That's like the formal way. It's time for the official teaching. I stand, you sit. But in ancient cultures, the teacher sat and the people stood. And I think that's a really good idea. So for the rest of the sermon, joke, I'm not doing it. All right, so so I get older, it might be an option though. So Jesus sits in a boat. He takes the official position of a teacher, and he is teaching the crowds, and he teaches them. And what Matthew says here, the author of the Gospel of Matthew says here, is he was always teaching them in parables. The word parable is from the ancient, the language of the text originally written is just a word that means to come alongside. And it usually refers to an Old Testament word that refers to a story that illustrates, that comes alongside, that teaches. And these are stories, analogies, images that Jesus uses that are to draw us in. They're to do what stories do. They're going to draw the hearer in. They're going to make you feel and smell and taste and see. You're going to have pictures in your mind of what's going on, and it's to draw you in with the story, but there is always something underneath the story that is to be taught. And what happens here is the people will hear the stories, and they will react some way, but the disciples will respond to the story in a different way. And the difference between that two, this is Jesus will literally say, this is why I teach in parables. It's these two reactions. We're going to look at that, okay? So let's read the story. The story here, Jesus tells a simple story about a farmer, and he says, taught them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, now what's he saying? He's saying, listen, there's a farmer, there's a guy with seed, there's a guy who's sowing. And he goes out to sow, and he begins to scatter his seed, and he's planting his seed just like a farmer does. Now, this is ancient culture. This is not, you know, with a good old tractor with a planter behind it going through the field, plowing and breaking up the dirt while he's planting. This is ancient culture, using at best an oxen to make the field ready. And he goes out and he sows the seed. He begins to plant the seed that he has. Everybody in that culture understood that. In fact, it's very possible that Jesus is sitting in a boat teaching, and right behind, you know, here's the beach. People are standing on the beach, and right behind the beach is farm fields. They can smell the crops growing. They can feel like literally just the aura of the place would have been farm fields and vineyards. That part of the world, like this around the Sea of Galilee, is incredibly fertile ground that's filled with farm fields and vineyards. And that would have been everywhere. And literally, as he's teaching, it may have been, we don't know the time of year, it could be that while Jesus is teaching, there's a couple dudes up on the hill doing this very thing. Sowing the seed, planting the seed. He said, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and they fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Now, here's what I've learned in my life, that I'm not good at this. I don't get a lot of success when I plant stuff, okay? Just doesn't work out. And my lawn is Exhibit A. I can't tell you the number of hours that I have spent and the dollars that we have spent trying to make a really good-looking lawn. Now, my wife, to her credit, her flower beds are amazing. Oh, they're beautiful. They brighten up our house. And hopefully, when people drive by, they are so drawn to the flower beds that they don't notice what's going on in the grass. Because the grass, no matter what we do, we even hired a company. They came, the dude looked me right in the eye, stood in my driveway, like they were doing door-to-door knock, said, I guarantee you that I will make this look good. He pointed at my lawn, and it was like terrible, crabgrass everywhere, weeds, you know. He said, I will make this look good. I said, deal. And I paid that dude a bunch of money, and come fall, my yard looked worse. He showed up again. I said, you told me this would be better. He said, I didn't guarantee that. I said, what am I paying you for? This has cost me a lot of money. And so to compensate the fact that it didn't go well, he gave me this bag of grass seed, which hasn't worked either. So that's why I'm using it as an illustration this morning. So And so I get this. Like, all I got to do is walk around my yard and I see all, well, three in my yard. You'll see in a minute. Examples of the four types of soil. Jesus is going to tell them there's four types of soil. And what we have here is we have a farmer. And the thing I want you to know about farmers is that they love their ground. In fact, I married a farm girl, right? I don't get this. Still to this day, we can be driving in the spring through the countryside. And she will say, roll down the windows. And I'll roll down the windows. And she will sit there and go, oh, that smells so good. I'm like, what are you talking? She's like, I love the smell of dirt. So that's my new cologne, dirt. It works really well. But she's a farm girl. You get this. Her dad's the same way. And so the smell of dirt, a farmer loves his field. And there is a seed that he is putting down, and the seed is good. But it falls in four types of soil. And the first type of soil here that we find out is it falls on the path. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, in my yard, the path looks like this. That's the path. It's kind of sideways. The path in my yard is a wiffle ball field, okay? That's the pitching mound. And it doesn't matter how much seed I put there. We are not getting grass because we play ball. We have, like, that is hard. You do not want to fall on that piece of our property. When we play backyard football, we don't want to get tackled there because that piece of ground is going to hurt because we have walked on it so much. And no matter how much seed I throw, all it's going to do is sit there and the birds, and we literally have birds. And at our house, we curse the squirrels. They are evil. They may look cute. They are not. They are like satanic. They eat everything. This year, they began to steal and drink all my hummingbird food. What's wrong with these things? And they're always trying to eat my tomatoes, and when we put down grass seed, I see them in my backyard digging up and trying to eat all the seed, and they just clear that out because the seed goes nowhere. This is what Jesus says. He says, here's the deal. He says, the birds came and ate the seed that was sown on the path and devoured them. That's the first type of soil, is the path. And the second one is, he says, other seeds, verse 5, other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. So the second type of soil is the rocky soil, the soil that is rocky, that is full of rocks. And he said, this type of soil, what happens is, that something springs up really fast and it grows for a few days, but then it goes away because it doesn't have much depth. That's this portion of my yard. There's the rocky soil. That's right next to the road. I have put hundreds of dollars. I am not exaggerating. Hundreds of dollars of dirt there. Every spring, I put a new layer of dirt. Good dirt. I fertilize it. I plant it with grass seed. I follow the instructions. I go to the YouTube video. It shows me how to do this. And by this time, every year, the dirt has washed away, and this is what I got. This is like if you drive up and don't see the flowers, this is the first thing you see in my lawn. Rocky soil. And the reason I have rocky soil is because I live in Missouri. Everybody here has this problem somewhere, right? We have rocky soil. And so Jesus is telling the story. He says the farmer threw some of his seed and it landed on rocky soil. Third type of seed here. He says, other seeds, let's see, verse 6. But when the sun rose, in the rocky soil, it says, when the sun rose, they were scorched. It says they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So the other seed, it grows up among the thorns. Now, I don't have thorns, but what I do have is weeds, and they do the same thing, right? Weeds choke out the good grass, and my whole yard is now a yard of weeds. And so the thorns in mine looks more like this. Now, it's hard to see this a little bit, but right down here, weeds, 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 okay? And so I looked online, And it said to go buy this certain weed and feed weed killer. It listed 100 and something weeds that it would kill. And it said it will not harm your grass. And so I laid it down just like the YouTube video told me, just like the instructions told me. And let me explain what it did. As you can see, the weeds are doing fine. It killed my grass. Right at the mailbox, I got this huge patch of brown grass trying to get rid of the weeds. And Jesus is telling a story. He says the farmer throws a seed. Some falls on a path. The birds eat it. Some falls on the rocky ground. And what happens is the sun comes down and it dries it up. It scorches it. It burns it up and dries it up. He says some of it fell among the thorns and it grows up side by side, but the thorns choke it out. And then the last thing he says, it says some other seed fell in the good soil and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then here's the most important phrase in the entire text. He who has ears, let him hear. Don't miss this. The whole parable, every parable is built on this. He who has ears, let him hear. What happens between verses 9 and 10, something takes place. The crowds go home. They leave. They heard the story. They were entertained. They felt. They could smell the dirt. They were like, oh, that's really cool. I loved it. What a storyteller, man. And can you believe Jesus fed us all with a Lunchable? What a great day. And they went home and went back to their lives and went back to the rhythm of the way they lived the day before. And the disciples were going, there's something else. I missed something here. I mean, that was cool, but what? And they move towards Jesus. And the gap between verses 9 and 10 is huge as they go to Jesus and they begin to say, what is the meaning of this parable? What is this all about? And so Jesus starts by telling the story, but now he's going to tell them the reason he tells all the stories. And the reason we're starting right here is because we're going to spend all fall teaching these stories. We're going to tell you these cool stories. We're going to try to talk about these great epics that draw us in, that make us feel that, you know, this series that we're calling Once, we're going to be compelled, and hopefully you will feel the story. But what happens so often is people hear the story, they feel it, and then they go on about their lives. This happens all the time in movies. The movie is trying to say something. One of these movies or one of these stories is trying to make us, take us from feeling to, it's got to change the way I see the world. And a lot of us just leave and go, man, what a great story. Well, this is exactly what's going on. And in verse here 10, the disciples move towards him. And look at what happens here. This is really, really weird. This is strange. This is, I mean, like, if you're just thinking Jesus is this really interesting teacher who just wants everybody to get along and be happy, this is not going to fit. Listen to what he says. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who will have, and he who will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have indeed closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Weird. I mean, what you expect is Jesus go, I teach in parables so that everybody will understand. And what Jesus says is, I teach in parables because there's a large group of people who will walk away, and it won't change them at all. And then he references this crazy passage in Isaiah. My job as your pastor is to literally try to, I believe God has revealed himself in scripture, and there's a beautiful, huge story. And my job as your pastor is to help, do everything I can to help you understand scripture, because God has revealed himself. which means I have to come to this text. I have to help you understand what's happening here. And this is what's happening in this text. Jesus refers to a passage in Isaiah that is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. The glory of the Lord is everywhere. And Isaiah goes, I am undone. I've seen the Lord. I have no hope. I'm a sinful person. And he confesses his sinfulness. And the Bible tells us that one of the angels that is circling the throne, worshiping the God eternal, flies down with a burning coal and touches his lips. It is an image of cleansing, forgiveness, of beauty, of grace. As Isaiah has seen his own sin and has acknowledged it, and God is forgiven. And then God makes this plea. He says, who will go for us? Who can I send? Who's going to be my representative? And Isaiah goes, here am I, send me, send me. And God says, go, and here's what's going to happen in your ministry. You're going to be preaching to a people who've been in a covenant relationship with me for 500 years, and they have become hard-hearted. Religion has become mundane. They are just going about thinking they are blessed and okay. They think they're special and that I have to love them because they're special. They don't really realize that it is my love that makes them special. They think they're lovable because they're just good old people. They don't realize that it is my love that makes them lovable. And they've become hard-hearted religious people who are straying from me. And Isaiah, here's what you're going to do. You're going to preach. And they're going to ignore you. And you're going to prepare amazing messages. And they're going to clap and treat you kindly and sometimes treat you horribly. And they're going to walk away and go about the rhythm of their life and not change at all. That's the passage Jesus quotes when he's asked, why do you teach in parables? And here's what he says. He says, I literally teach in parables because I know that the parable of the soils is true. And for some people, the gospel has found its place in our heart, has broken hard soil, has moved, and their eyes are open, their ears are seeing, and their response to the story is to move towards Jesus. For other people, they will hear the gospel message, and their response is to go, that's cool, that's beautiful, that's awesome, and then we will go back to the rhythm of our lives unchanged. And he says, I teach in stories to literally produce those two responses. And the reason is because at the heart of all this is the message of the kingdom. Look again real quick at verse 11. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. This is so central in understanding the Bible. The core of the Bible's message is about a kingdom. So what's a kingdom? Well, simply put, a kingdom is where a king rules. And the central story of the Bible, the big storyline, the story that starts with the creation and ends with the book of Revelation that we've already read this morning, everything in between tells the story of God, who is the true king of his universe, who is the creator, owner, the sovereign. He has displayed his glory in the creation. It is all about him. And he creates the first two people, Adam and Eve, in his image, to experience him, to fellowship with the king. They are to know the king deeply. They are to be his subjects and find their joy in the king. But what happens is that they commit a coup. They say, we don't want a king, we want to be king. And they dethrone God in their lives. And the outcome is that this world now has God who is king, but a world that is broken because we're severed, we're disconnected from the true king. And God, who is the king, would have been justified just to act as a sovereign and deal with it. But rather than do that, God is gracious, and he orchestrates the events of history so that the true king can come. And when Jesus shows up, the central message about Jesus is that here is the true king. The true king of the kingdom of God has shown up. He is here. He is in our midst. And many of Jesus' parables, as we read the parables, most of them, many of them will start like this. He will say, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, is like the wheat and tares. He will several times open a parable. Instead of saying once there was, he will say the kingdom of God is like. Because he's trying to help us understand that every one of these stories finds its meaning in figuring out this issue of king and kingdom. Everyone. And if we disconnect the message of the king and his kingdom from the interpretation of the parable, we're going to respond like the crowds and just go home and say, that was a great story. And here's my point. This is what I want you to understand. That in every one of these parables, what is going on is that Jesus is addressing the fact that every one of us, everybody in this room, wants to crawl back on the throne and rule our own lives. And every parable is Jesus trying to raise a flag in your life to say, I am your true king. Will you bow your knee to me? And the first way we can demonstrate which flag is flying is who we identify with in our hearts quickly. Because if you read the parable of the sower, let's just start it here. If you read the parable of the sower and your first response is, I'm the good soil, then you are in trouble. Your heart is getting hard and you're in danger of being the very people who, this is what I guarantee you, 5,000 people went home, went, great story. I could tell you a list of all those bad soils. And they leave Jesus thinking they're okay because they haven't dealt with the fact that a king is trying to claim ground in our hearts. And so every parable is going to say to you, you want to be the true king. You really want it. You really want to exert your own rulership. You want to exalt yourself. And every parable is going to ask you the question, do you really bow your knee to King Jesus and live for his glory? Do you really follow him? And so a king in the kingdom is the center message. He goes down a little bit later. We'll read it here in just a second. He says, it is the word of the kingdom. This is the gospel. The gospel that we are trying to share, that we are trying to tell. Like, our job is to be seed scatterers once we meet Jesus, to bear fruit and scatter seed and throw it on every type of ground. But our job in that, as we scatter, is to realize that there's all four types of seeds and or four types of soils, and that the message that we are sharing is the word or the gospel of the kingdom. It is to announce the true king has come. And to call people to turn from themselves and trust in Jesus, who has brought an upside down kingdom. Because the kingdom of God does not come through Jesus ruling as an autocratic leader. It comes through a servant king who gave his life away, right? That's the kingdom. And so what we're going to find in all these parables is this incredible message of a king and his kingdom. We're going to find out that there's three levels of this kingdom. We're going to find out that it refers to the reign of God in the person of Jesus. That there are parables that are literally about how God reigns through Jesus. We're going to find out that it refers to the reign of God in an individual's life. That God's reign in my own heart. We're going to find out that it refers to the reign of God at the end of time, where Jesus will come back and bring restoration. And we're going to find out through all these stories that what God is up to is a king, and he is gathering subjects. That will happen, and he will also, at the end of time, make it all right, and he will restore his kingdom the way it should be. Great hope. And it's also in this, we've got to understand that there's three key topics then we ought to be looking for, and that is the character of the kingdom, that we're going to learn what the kingdom of God is really like. We're going to learn about the character of the king. We're going to see the character of Jesus in these stories. And we're going to find out the character of this king's subjects. There's going to be a call to each and every one of us to understand what it looks like to have King Jesus as our true king. Which means immediately we need to learn how to read these stories and have a very soft heart and open ears and open eyes. And to pray diligently that the secrets of the kingdom of God will be given to us. And so he interprets the parable. He tells him what the parable means. Look at this. He says, the sower and the seeds are explained. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches it away, so that what has been snatches away what has been sown in his heart. He says, listen, when we scatter seed, there are going to be these people that are out in the crowd. There are going to be some people where immediately when they hear it, they're skeptics, they're angry, they're bitter towards God, they don't want to have anything to do with it. The structure of their lives doesn't have room for God, and right away they go, I'm not in. And what happens is that it's not the seed. The seed is good, but the birds represent the evil one who come and take away that seed right away. He says the second type of soil is this. He says this is what was sown along the path. The second, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He says there's going to be second type of people. And this is what's going to happen. Immediately when they hear the gospel, when they hear the good news, they're going to go, I'm in. I believe in Jesus. I am all about that. But when tribulation, which is internal pressure that comes from just life is hard, or persecution, literally somebody starts making fun of you or go, you're really a Christian, and you begin to feel like you're an outsider in the culture because you believe in Jesus. When you hear that, these people, the sun comes up and it starts scorching and burning up, and their faith, this faith that was on fire for a few months, falls away. I can't tell you how hard and hurtful sometimes in ministry it has been to watch people who you just felt like, man, they have believed and they are ready to march into hell with a water pistol and take over. Type of faith, right? And 6 months later, they're nowhere to be seen, and they just don't want to have anything to do, and they're angry at church and angry at God, because what happens is life got hard and faith got difficult. And we don't want to stand up here and tell you that following Jesus is easy. I will tell you that following Jesus is beautiful, but it's not easy. And the third type of soil, he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. In other words, he says, there are going to be some people who, what they want to do is they want to grow the faith of Jesus and the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the busyness of life. They just want to intertwine those two and feel like it's going to be okay. And I say this with, like, broken love for us as a people. You can be that type of soil and be in church your whole life. You can go to church week after week after week and sing the songs and celebrate the stuff that goes on and hear the sermon and still be the person who doesn't bear fruit, because what you've done is you've mixed Jesus with something else. And the king who is calling for allegiance in your heart, you can't give that allegiance because something rivals him. And for most of it, it is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. I will follow Jesus, but I will not give up everything. I will follow Jesus as long as he doesn't ask me of this. And what's really crazy in our culture is that there are whole church systems, theological ideas, and whole systems of doing church that are built to cater to the thorns and built to cater to rocky soil. And tell people who are growing up as church people, but they are the thorns and they are the rocky soil, tell them that they are okay. Whole systems that say, listen, we're not going to ask anything from you. Christianity shouldn't cost you anything. Just make sure you show up on Sunday morning. That's all we want from you. That is catering to this. And what I'm telling you is that what the gospel ought to do in you is ought to say, I need Jesus. He must be my king. And I have to reorient my life so that my life is in service to the king. And he says the last type of soil, good soil, grows. It produces fruit. What's the fruit? Fruit in the Bible is always two things for the follower of Jesus. It's the character of Christ in us and the witness of Christ outside of us. In other words, it's us growing to be like Jesus in our character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5 tells us that that is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is also the fact that because our lives are being transformed, the message of our lips is about our King. And all of a sudden, people are hearing about Jesus because of us. And the amount of fruit is not important. That's the point of the story. 30-fold is an okay harvest. 60-fold is a really good harvest. 100-fold is a ridiculous harvest. At the end of the day, the soil didn't do any of that. The only thing that grows the fruit is the farmer. I mean, here in the story specifically, God is the one who brings the increase. The amount of fruit you grow doesn't matter, but if you are not bearing fruit in your life, if your life is not being transformed in character, if the message of your life is not Jesus, we should stand here and go, whoa, might have a problem. And what I want to say to you is that in this room this morning, we have just scattered the seed. We have just told you about Jesus. We have told you that there is a good, benevolent King. He loves you. He is here for you. He has given his life for you. He has come with an upside-down kingdom. And his kingdom came not through power, but through service. And he gave his life away for you. And there are people in this room, and a lot of people not in this room this morning, who at some point in time have been a part of Genesis, who heard the message, and they have responded in each of those four types of ways. I can point out people who just went, nope, don't want it. I know other people who literally have had moments where, man, we thought, wow, we've even baptized them and we were so excited. And all of a sudden, life got hard, faith got hard, and they just withered up and died. We have seen countless people who have lived their lives here at Genesis for season and have just been with us, but the truth of the matter is their faith in Jesus was always in competition with something that was more important. And we're watching a lot of you who are falling in love with Jesus, who your response is not to go, good story, let's go back to the rhythms of our life, who are literally going, I must move towards Jesus and figure out what it means to have Jesus as my King. To raise the flag of the kingdom of God in my heart. And Jesus teaches in parables. Every parable we have is about this. He's going to teach us in parables to help us feel a story, but how we respond to the story tells us which group we are. And let me be very clear in this. Jesus is not mincing words. There is only one type of soil that are truly followers of Jesus. That's it. Three types of soil, at the end of the day, are not part of the kingdom. And so what this story ought to do is it ought to move in my heart, it ought to burn deep in my soul to draw me towards Jesus, begging and pleading, because anybody who's been in a farm field knows there's no such thing as good soil without a farmer tilling the ground, right? If a farmer doesn't work the ground, it's going to grow nothing but weeds, and it's going to be hard. He has to plow. And this is what we need. Every one of us need this morning is to fall on our knees before King Jesus and say, Jesus, please plow the hardness of my heart. Till the ground of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Draw me to you. Open my eyes. Open my ears. And this is why Jesus, this key phrase, is he who has ears, let him hear. The only way we have ears is through the work of the King in our lives to make our ears open. And so we need to beg him. We need to plead, God, open our eyes and open our ears. Help us see you. Help us feel you. Help us know you. Change our lives. And my encouragement to you is that I believe there's a lot of us in here that are good soil. But I'm telling you that my study of the parable is just reminding me how close I am to one of these types of soil. That if I'm left to myself, I will drift towards the weeds, the thorny soil, all the time. And I need to constantly be opening my life to King Jesus, to work in my life, to keep reminding me that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, the riches are nothing compared to the beauty of the King, okay? So engage your stories with us. Be drawn with your heart, but let it filter into your life and into your thinking. Jesus, we love you this morning. We praise you. We ask you to open our eyes and ears and heart to the goodness of our King, and that you will help us to just rejoice in the glory of our King who has come for us. And Lord, this morning, even as we're thinking, I know there are people in here who, maybe even up to this morning, their heart really is identified with the path. They've just been cold and distant and hard towards God, that some of us are much like the rocky ground, that there's really no root in us. Some of us in here this morning are much like the thorny ground where the competing desire for riches and pleasure and to be connected to the world is just trying to grow up right beside the work of the kingdom in our lives. And I pray that this morning you will plow and break dirt and make good soil out of all three types of soil. Because that we praise you.